as a high school student in metropolitan Spokane, Missouri, I had a teacher whose name was Bill Cox. Some of you may know Bill or have known him. And he was our history teacher. But I don't remember history under him. Instead, I remember that he specialized in nicknames. He gave many of the guys and gals nicknames. Now, I don't remember all of them, but I remember that my friend Neil Davis, Neil Wayne Davis, his nickname was Biscuit. I remember that. I remember my brother Bud. I thought it was appropriate. Insect. That was his nickname. Yeah. He loved to give nicknames to people. Somebody he called Pomeroy. I never know why. He called another one Puffy Cheeks, and it wasn't me. Just so you will know. Zero was another name that comes to my mind. There was one of our friends, Elsie Campbell. Elsie lived inside of us there in Spokane, and his dad ran the garage there. And Elsie did not really want to read very much. He was perfectly capable. He just wasn't interested. And he had to do a report. And so he tried to make his book report on a third grade book about a little dog. So his nickname was Shag from that point on. And the two friends that ran around with him, Wayne Ebersole and Gary Gargis, were called the Pups. The Pups. Let me ask you a question. How many of you at some point in your life have had a nickname? Raise your hand. How many of you are keeping it secret today? I was wondering. Yeah, okay. I understand that. Truthfully, if Bill gave me a nickname, I do not remember it. I may have blocked it out of my memory, but I don't remember it. We're going to do a character study kind of thing today about a man with a nickname. And some of you will already have figured out who it will be, but we go to Acts chapter 4 for this man. Now, we are continuing our series on why church. And up to this point, we've offered some answers. Answer number one, mission. Mission. I'm so excited. Andy Thornton came to my home yesterday to bring me copies of our mission magazine called Go. And this is just a portion, listen to me, only a portion of what we were involved in last year in 2012 at Ridgecrest. Next Sunday, you're going to be given an opportunity to make a financial pledge to help us with mission work this year. I think last year was the best year we've ever had, and I encourage you to look at that. But a purpose of the church is what? Mission. Mission. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Jesus said. Mission is a purpose of the church. It answers the question, why church? A second one, out of Acts chapter 2. The church is the guardian of the gospel. It is now our turn to guard the word of God for another generation. And I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that we are seeing that happen. George Barna, I guess, did a study of a lot of cities in America to find which city was most biblical in terms of the attitudes of the people or something. And Dr. John Marshall, my friend over at Second Baptist, sent an email that said Springfield was in the top 10. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but if it is, I thank God for it, because the Word of God will change our lives. It is transformative in its power. And we are the guardians of the gospel. So why church? We're guardians of the gospel. A third reason that to answer the question why church is that when we live in right relationships, we reveal Christ to the watching world. When they look at us and they see love that they can't explain between people that normally would not flock together, but they see that love, then they see something of Jesus Christ, even as they do in a husband and wife relationship when it's right. And then last week, we looked at one other answer to the question, why church? And the answer was, we've got His power. Power. Power that's given to no one else, to no other institution, to no other group. We have the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. And what's the power to do? It is so that the people of God can fulfill the purpose of God. All right, with that in mind, we come to answer number 5 and we get this nickname here. We're in chapter 4, verse 32. If you'll follow along in the word, please. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone who among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How do you get a nickname like that? Here is a man named Barnabas. Actually, his name's Joseph, but he is given by the apostles a marvelous nickname, Barnabas. The B-A-R means son. Son of encouragement, or as some translations might have it, son of consolation. How do you get a nickname like that? What a cool nickname. If I was going to have one, wouldn't that be a great one? The son of encouragement. Now, let me say a word about this word that's translated encouragement here. It really comes from two Greek words. The first one, P-A-R-A, is the way we would spell it, and that simply means alongside. Alongside. And the other part of that word is K-A-L-E-O, which means to call. Now, if you get that, you'll understand that a person who is an encourager is one who comes alongside of you precisely at that point when you're needing help, when you're needing someone to strengthen you, that person comes alongside you. And some of you will know this already, but that's a name of the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. He is the encourager. He is the consolation. He is the one, and a lot of writers will refer to the Holy Spirit as the one called alongside to help. Barnabas is a man who, whenever something was going on and they needed somebody to come alongside and help somebody, Barnabas was their man. How do you think he got his nickname? Now, we cannot look at his past and see, because we have no record of what happened up to this point. But we can make some assumptions based on what we see here in this text and in other texts as well. And so what I'm going to do with you now in just a few moments is I'm going to share with you these various facets of his personality, his characteristics that made him a son of encouragement. And I've got good news for you. I've got really good news for you. Every Christian in this place can be a son or a daughter of encouragement. Everyone. This one's not restricted to some special gifting or whatever. No, you can be. And not only can you be, listen, if you will follow what I'm going to share with you, I can give you some of the very practices that will enable you to be a son or a daughter of encouragement. For that to be your nickname. And I want to tell you right now. I want to tell you right now. If Ridgecrest Baptist Church had 4,000 sons and daughters of encouragement, we would rock our world. This is important to us because this man made a tremendous difference in his generation. So what I want to do is look back at the text, and then I'm going to take just a few other scriptures, and you stay with me, keep your Bible open, because we'll look together. But we start with the text and ask the question, why did he have such an awesome nickname? Son of encouragement. Are you ready? If you're a note taker, let's go. First, along with many others, he wasn't the only one. First, he was promoting unity within the church. That's verse 32. Let me say it again. He was promoting unity within the church. Here is a man living in a real world with real people who really bother each other some of the time. Real people with real flaws, and the flesh was just like ours. It was often corrupt. And yet here was a man who, wherever he would go, there was that about him that promoted unity. Now, that alone makes him an encourager. And I want you to hear me when I say something. Encouragers are uniters. That's what an encourager will do. An encourager will bring people together or bring resources to bear or whatever it may be. An encourager is a uniter. Now, if I say that in the negative, listen to this. Discouragers create disunity. Pay attention. Discouragers create within the body of Christ disunity. They rain on parades. They carry a pin in their pocket to pop your balloon. That's none of you. That's the ones that are not here this morning. I want you to understand. But there are those who think their spiritual gift is criticism. And so they go around and they discourage people. But listen to me. When you are a discourager, you are contributing or in some cases creating disunity. Barnabas and many others were doing what Paul said they ought to do. They were endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's Ephesians 4, verse 3. So are you with me so far? Here we are just giving you a postcard portrait of a man who got a nickname. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. And the first thing we note about him is he was promoting unity within the church. Second, along with others again, he was exercising his spiritual gifts. That's out of verse number 33. He was exercising his spiritual gifts. You say, how do you know that? In the end of verse 33, it says, great grace was upon them all. You know what I think that means? I think it means the spiritual gifts were being manifested and utilized within that body of Christ. And again, when you go to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I want you to understand something. When I use the gifts God has given me, when I exercise my giftedness to benefit you, you are encouraged, but so am I. When I am using my spiritual gifts as God intends me to, it has a building up, edifying, encouraging benefit to all of you. And so you're encouraged, but the response back to me is that I also am encouraged. And the same is true for you. Gifts used build up the body of Christ and serve to encourage others and to edify you as well. And I must go on to say, a gift unused is detrimental to the health of the body of Christ. So if you're sitting on your sanctified seat, waiting for the trumpet to sound, no longer using or perhaps not ever using the gift that God has given you, and you say, I don't have one, that is contrary to the Word of God. Each one has received a gift according to Scripture. So if you're not utilizing that gift, then you are by your reluctance or by your fear, you are, again, weakening the body of Christ instead of encouraging other believers. So the second thing is, Barnabas was exercising his spiritual gifts. He has a nickname. He has a nickname, the nickname Son of Encouragement. Why is that? He's promoting unity within the church. He's exercising his spiritual gifts. Number three, Barnabas was generous with his possessions. I'll say it again. Barnabas was generous with his possessions. And may I say to you, whenever you see that, it's so encouraging. I hasten to say what I said before. This was not out of compulsion. This was not because of somebody's drive-by guilting. This was not so that he could somehow show off. We see that in the next chapter, and it's disaster. No, here is a man who voluntarily, out of a heart filled with love, saw needs around him, and he had that spirit of generosity. He sold some of his land. I think it's noteworthy. He took the proceeds of that and laid it at the feet of the apostles. You know what he was saying with that? Use it how you see best. Use it as you see fit. And they would take that and they would see the needs of the community and they would meet needs. But it was his generosity that gave that encouragement to the body of Christ. Now I want to tell you, there was also no sense of entitlement on the part of those receiving that. There were not people there insisting that others take care of them, or if they were, they were corrected. Because that's not God's plan. But the needs were there and the needs were being met. And that always works best within the context of relationships where people are known and their situations are known and wisdom can be used so that helping can occur without hurting the one helping or the one receiving. Barnabas was generous with his possessions. And in that generosity, there was great encouragement. And my friend, I have witnessed that in so many of your faith families, your small groups, your home groups, wherever you meet, where when there is a need, there is an outpouring of generosity. And I am so thankful for you at that point because that serves to encourage me, but it encourages you and those who are the beneficiaries of that as well. Now, I want to tell you right now, if that was all we had, and that's really what the text speaks about, we have a man here with a nickname. His nickname is Son of Encouragement. What's he doing? He's promoting unity within the church. He's exercising his spiritual gifts, and he's generous with his possessions. If that was it, we would say, oh, that's, I see now why they called him Son of Encouragement. But my friend, it gets better. And so we're going to trace this just a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And while you're turning, let me give you the context. Saul, the man I call the terror of Tarsus, because he lived in Tarsus and he was a terrorist as far as Christians were concerned. Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was wonderfully converted. However, Christians were cautious about this killer, and understandably so. Now in chapter 9, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Stop. Don't go on for a moment. Listen, look up here. Look up here. What if it stayed? What if that was the end of the story here? What if that was it? And what if Saul was not, as it were, discipled into the community of faith? What about that? And the answer is you could get rid of most of the rest of your New Testament because he probably would not have been able to accomplish what he did. Now back to the word. Verse 27. Here it is. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That's all I want to read on it. Did you get it? But Barnabas took him and led him to and brought him to the apostles. My friend, we're seeing why he earned the nickname Barnabas. And this is the fourth thing, and if you're a note taker, let me give it to you. He was willing to trust before trust was earned. I think this is incredibly important. I suspect that most of you would be able to complete this sentence that I'm getting ready to start. If you want my trust, you have to. Most people would say earn it. And we understand that, don't we? But it's wrong. It's wrong. See, when I meet you for the first time, I can choose right then to trust you. I may be wrong. Time may prove me wrong. But I'm simply telling you that I can make a choice, and my choice is to trust you. And when you meet me for the first time, you can look at me and say, I'm going to trust that guy. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. I don't think he had a track record with Saul. Saul himself didn't have a track record. Here was a man that was frightening to the children of God. And you know what Barnabas did? He came alongside him. And oh, what a moment in the life of the church. He came alongside him. He stood with him. He stood for him. He advocated for him. He trusted. He trusted him even before trust was earned. You know what I think? This is often the mark of an encourager. An encourager, they don't know all your story. They don't know what's happened before, maybe, or maybe they do. But they just come alongside you and in some way communicate this truth. I trust you. I believe in you. I'm standing with you. You can piggyback on my credibility until you earn your own, but right now I trust you. I think it would change lives. I know what some people say. You are a foolish man. You can't trust people in this generation. Don't you understand? The world's changed and nobody's trustworthy. Everybody's out to get you. You can live with that paranoia if you want to, but for me, I would prefer to trust people, and then if they fail, I'd prefer to try to restore them, and we'll get to that story in just a moment. But here is a man who came alongside Saul, and he trusted him before Saul earned his trust. Barnabas was willing to trust before trust was earned. No wonder they called him the son of encouragement. Don't you want people like that around you when you have a dream, when you have a calling from God, and they come alongside you and say, you know what? Walk with me and I'll walk with you. They put an arm around your shoulder, and when anybody sees you, they say, well, he must be all right because he's with you. A son of encouragement. Well, that I think was the fourth one. Acts 11 tells us another story in which Barnabas played an important role. Believers had scattered after the persecution in Jerusalem. Wherever they went, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, but they were proclaiming it to Jews only. Now, in Acts chapter 11, the gospel is jumping the bounds of Judaism and finding the hearts of Gentiles. Many people believing, many people turning to the Lord. So chapter 11, verse 22, you ready? I love this, and I love this man, this man with that nickname. Chapter 11, verse number 22, the news of these things. Now, this is an Antioch. This is a Greek city. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out who? Barnabas. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. What did he do when he got there? Here's what it says. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was what? Tell me. Glad. This is an encourager. And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Did you get it? Here is a man whose nickname is Son of Encouragement. And he was the one chosen to go where God was jumping out of the box and crossing the boundaries. And when he got there, he sees the grace of God, he's glad, and he begins to encourage people, encourage people, encourage people. And then we have that marvelous description of him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And I got to tell you, that could be true of every man in this room. You could be called a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. You could be called a good man who is following Jesus Christ with faith. And the Bible says many people were added to the Lord. I think we found a fifth characteristic of Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas. Are you ready? And the number five, he was advocating for those following God in fresh ways. Can I say it again? He was advocating for those following God in fresh ways. I've lived long enough now to watch what happens when God begins to move in fresh ways. When God begins to move in fresh ways, that may be in the worship of his community. That may be in the outreach efforts of his community. It may be in strategies. It may be in spiritual giftedness. But when God begins to break out in fresh ways, there are those that find 1,000 reasons not to support that new fangled thing. You'll never run out of those. But then you've got those who are like Barnabas. Those with the spirit of Barnabas, who are able to discern this is God at work. This is God at work. And yes, it's different than what I grew up with. And yes, it's to a different people than what I thought it would be to. But God is at work. And I'm glad when God is at work. Friend, I want to tell you something. When I see people loving Jesus, I'm glad. They may love Him like I love Him in the way of expressing, and they may not. It doesn't matter. When I see them loving Jesus, when I hear them loving Him out loud, when I see them working maybe in ways that I never thought of, my response is gladness. Thank you, Lord, that You are a God who still does new things. And thank You for men like Barnabas who come alongside. And when that breaking out happens, they become the advocates for those following God in fresh ways. New visions are so fragile in their early days. There are always those who would be willing to cast them aside. But not Barnabas. He saw the new work. He was glad. And he did what he always did. He encouraged them. And I think this is a big one. Churches stagnate when they become close to new movements of God's Spirit. It is for good reason that someone has identified, we've never done it that way before, as the seven last words of the church. And yet Barnabas was willing to say, I've never witnessed anything like this, but I think it's of God, and I stand alongside these people. You're starting to get a picture of this man. And I want to ask you, are you a Barnabas? I want to ask you, are you an encourager? Well, let's run back through where we are. Number one, he was promoting the unity within the church. How about you? Number two, he was exercising his spiritual gifts. How about you? Number three, he was generous with his possessions. How about you? Number four, he was willing to trust before trust was earned. How about you? And number five, he was advocating for those following God in fresh ways. How about you? I'm going to give you one last characteristic that I think caused Joseph to be called the son of encouragement. And this one comes from the story of a young man named John Mark. This is a cousin of Barnabas. He was in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas carried a love offering from the outlying areas to Jerusalem. So when Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch, they take Mark with them. And later when they start on their first missionary journey, they take this young man with him. And somewhere along the way, he folded. Somewhere along the way, he gave up. I don't know why. Maybe it was the persecution because it was real. Maybe it was simply homesickness. Maybe he got a blister. I don't know what it was. But he quit. And he went back. If we fast forward from that just a little ways, we find that Paul is now ready to go back on a second trip to encourage the churches. So go to Acts 15, and I'm through after this. But go to Acts 15, and when you get there, look at verse 36 and following. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined. That's a strong word. He resolved. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. That's quite a disagreement, my friends. One that was sufficient to split up the best mission team that was seen at that point in time. But Barnabas was who he was. He was an encourager, and he refused to give up on Mark. He refused to give up on his cousin. And I'm glad to report that Paul would later write to Timothy and say, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11. So here is the sixth reason Joseph was known as Barnabas. Ready? Number six, he continued to offer hope to those who failed. I'll say it again. He continued to offer hope to those who failed. Think about it. Think about it. How many pastors fail? Answer, every last one of us. How many of you fail? Answer, every last one of you. Oh, some failures are big and well known and some are secret, but we are flawed human beings. And somewhere along the way, we are going to falter and we're going to fall. And God help us if there's not a Barnabas then. And friend, the great joy is being that Barnabas to somebody else, to be able to be the one called alongside. What if we give up on each other? What if we fail to restore one another? Collateral damage would virtually destroy the church. Shooting our wounded is a recipe for future defeat. Because those who have been broken are often some of God's choicest servants. Well, maybe you wonder by now, what happened to the series, Pastor? I thought this was a Why Church series. It is. So let's now add one more reason. Why Church? Encouragement. God knows, Jesus knows, that the believer without encouragement is in deep trouble. We need one another. Everybody will need somebody to encourage them, and the church is or should be the place where wounded soldiers can go for rest and recuperation. We have many at Ridgecrest who have the spirit of Barnabas, but I want to mention one to you today. This man's a hero of mine. He's an incredible encourager. He is a man who finds something in every sermon I preach to compliment. He never fails to speak that encouragement to me. He speaks it to me often where others will hear. He goes to the hospital and he encourages. He goes to the assisted living facilities, he encourages. He goes to nursing homes, he encourages. He goes to the homes of those who are ill, he encourages. He goes as my ambassador, as our ambassador of goodwill. He's grown to be senior, but he is never sour. And so let's give it up for our own Barnabas, Pastor Joe Fall. Yay, Joe. And every one of us can be a CEO. A CEO. And that's simply someone who would be the chief encouragement officer of Ridgecrest Baptist Church. That's not just for one, that's for all of us. CEOs, chief encouragement officer of Ridgecrest Baptist Church. I close with Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so, beloved, let us encourage one another, and watch God work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for this good man full of the Holy Spirit, this man full of faith, this man named Joseph, who became known to us as the son of encouragement. And oh, Father God, not everybody can preach. They're not called to stand in the pulpit. Not everybody can sing with a great voice. But Father, not everyone can teach. Not everyone can serve in the same way. Not everyone can care for little ones. Not everyone can do anything. But every one of us can be encouragers. Encouragers, and we have 1,000 times a week to be that son or daughter of encouragement. And oh, my Father, how our community would sit up and take notice if we unleashed 4,000 CEOs, 4,000 people who are committed to encouragement. Father, I thank you for those that do. Thank you for Joe Fall, my friend. But thank you for hundreds of others that I could have used their name and their picture because they are sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement. Thank you for it. Now, Father, here's my prayer, that if anybody has been living with a different spirit, that today they'll lay it down and leave it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that if there's a boy or girl or teenager, man or woman, that needs to give their life to Jesus Christ, they'll do it today. If there's someone that needs a church home, they'll come today and say, I want to be a part of Ridgecrest. Father, whatever the need, whatever the call, I pray that we'll be obedient in Jesus' name.